Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. I love that line. High King of Heaven, my King forever. Ooh, I love Him. I love Jesus. Anybody else love Jesus in the house tonight? Amen. He is so good. And what a weekend we had together this last weekend. Wouldn't you say it was we spent a lot of the whole weekend together, didn't we? Friday night and Saturday again and then Sunday. And how many of you in here got to enjoy a little time in the traffic out there? Raise your hand if you got to enjoy a little time in the traffic. Raise your hand up high. Let me see. All right. God bless you. And did you do it with a smile? No, I won't ask that. But everybody seemed to have come in with a smile anyway. And that's the first time we've had to delay. Our last service was supposed to have began at 10:15, but we had to delay that thing to 10:30 because people were just pouring in. And just was an awesome sight to see. And I pray this. I pray that you and I would be just as inviting every Resurrection Sunday. You see, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. And so I pray that you and I would be so intentional and encourage our families to join us and be a part of what God wants to do as we gather together. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to join the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and find with me, if you will, chapter number 20. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 and on down through verse 24. Now, you already have an outline, don't you? And if you don't, would you slip your hand up and we'll make sure that we'll get one in your hand. So if you don't have one, would you hold your hand up and we will get you one. We need one right down front. Miss Barbara, I think, needs one. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up. We'll make sure. Wow. Are you kidding me? One? That is awesome. And by the way, I thank God for those who work so hard to make sure you get one of those in your hand each week. And I know you guys get tired of getting an outline on Wednesday nights. But we figure it's a good way for us when our bodies are tired to sort of help out. And so I hope that you'll read on through and make sure that you fill in the blanks tonight because it's part of a learning process together. Acts chapter 20. The author of the book of Acts is a man by the name, does anybody know who? Luke, right? By trade he was a physician. And as we've studied this so many times before, he wrote the gospel according to Luke. And the second work that he did was the book of Acts. And he wrote it to the same guy, the same recipient. And he was Theophilus, right? And the purpose was a little bit different, but very similar. The first purpose of the gospel, according to Luke, was to prove the life, times, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus were absolutely true by writing it down and recording it and giving it to Theophilus in an orderly account, okay? The book of Acts was to show what the life, times, teachings, death, and resurrection looked like in the lives of ordinary people when they gave their lives to him, okay? So it is the Acts of the apostles, those who had given their life to Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Give me a quick little head nod. Am I talking too fast for you on a Wednesday night? No? All right, good. Okay, so here we go. Let's go, if we will, Acts chapter 20, picking up in verse number 17. The Apostle Paul has been called. He has a Hebrew name that he goes by. It is Saul, right? And we talked about the fact that Jesus didn't give him the new name Paul. It's just that Saul was what he was known by his Hebrew friends, right? And Paul was what he'd be known by the Romans and the Gentiles. And if you'll notice, as his ministry continued, you hear him less called Saul and more called Paul, okay? Does that make sense? Some of y'all are like, what? I thought Jesus gave him a new name. He did, but it wasn't that he changed him from Saul to Paul. Saul was Hebrew. Paul was known by the Gentiles, okay? Everybody all right with that? Okay, it's historical fact, so don't, it's all right. Just take a deep breath, and we'll dive into it. Now, what happens is he has been converted. He's come to faith in Jesus in a very dramatic way. Now, not everybody comes to faith in the same dramatic way that the Apostle Paul did. You'd agree with that statement? I don't think many of us were blinded on the road to Damascus and struck down on the ground, couldn't see. And remember, he says, who are you, Lord? And I believe fully expecting to hear an Old Testament name for God. And instead, he says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he says, what do you want me to do? And he calls him a title that is absolutely necessary for a person to be saved. He said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And there he is born again. And now we see this Apostle Paul living for Jesus, teaching, going around planting churches. And so that's what we're picking up tonight in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 20. Do you feel like you have a little bit of a background? Yes. All right. So if you would now, in honor of reading his word out loud together, would you stand to your feet if you can? If you can't, stand in your heart. Okay. Nobody's going to look down on you if your body's not physically able. And so we're going to stand and read Acts 20, 17 to 24. Everybody ready? All right. Can we smile one time? All right. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. All right. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, remember, elder is where you hear the word it comes from a couple of different words, presbyterio or bishop. It comes, if you study the history of the word, it finally comes to be known as pastor, right? And so, so what he's called the group of the ones that have been appointed in the different churches, the pastors, if you will, and he's calling them to himself. Okay, you tracking with me? He's bringing them together. All right, right. Well, read along. He goes on to say in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived, say these two words with me, among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, but also from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that, now here's why he doesn't, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, what is it? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. All right, now, we're only going to look at a snippet tonight because what Paul did there is he gave all of that information, sort of, if you will, endearing the group of preachers to himself. Does that make sense? So he's about to give them some instruction, but before he gives them some instruction, he reminds them who he is and how he relates to them and how they and who they know him to be. Does that make sense? Because who a person is has a lot to do with the influence you allow them to have in your life. Would you agree with that statement? If you believe somebody to be fake, you're probably not going to listen to them much, right? If you believe somebody is just in it to get something from you, you're probably not going to listen to much what they have to say, correct? But if you've learned somebody, if you've gotten to know them, if you spent some time with them and served with them, you may have spent some time apart, but when you're reminded who they are, it changes how you listen to them, doesn't it? And that's why Paul has shared the things that he shared. It's going to change how they listen to what he says next, but we're going to focus on what he said about himself, okay? And we're going to apply that to our lives as believers. So let's take just a minute and bow our heads together, if you will, and take just one more opportunity to pray before we dive into the supernatural assignment of preaching the word of God. Now, as you bow your head with me for just a moment, every head bowed and every eye closed, consider for just a minute, the ordained preaching of his word has been going on for thousands of years. It is the foolishness of preaching, the word of God says, that has the ability to bring people to salvation. And so I pray that tonight, through the foolishness of preaching, that God would make his will known and he would save souls and he would equip the saints. And so tonight as we pray, we're going to pray for help both to preach and to receive. Okay, so God, I ask you tonight, please help me again to proclaim this word in such a way that everybody in the group, whether they're in this room or they're watching somewhere else, even in another nation, or listening at another time, somewhere months and years from now, Lord, would you supernaturally visit us and show again that you can use a less than ordinary guy to deliver your word. I pray that it would be displayed tonight, not in the eloquence of man, but in the power of the Spirit. And I pray, oh God, that as you do that, that you also tune our ears in, mine included, to your voice, that all of us would hear you, that we would sit down now and listen and you would speak directly to us. And God, we would resist the temptation of thinking about tomorrow and what we're going to do when we get home or how this message applies to somebody else. But that God, we would sit down now and we would open our hearts and minds, that you would open our hearts and minds and we would hear from heaven. And Father, we'd be transformed by it. And we ask it now with great anticipation and great faith in the power and authority of Jesus Christ's name. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, what we're going to do, as always, is just sort of rewind back to the beginning of where we started and start back in verse number 17 and just sort of weave our way through the text, if we can, just a verse at a time. That'd be all right with y'all? Good. That's the way we're going to go about it tonight. Okay. So with your outline there, the title of the message is Living Proof. Living Proof. Wouldn't you agree that the whole theme of Acts is living proof. Yes, really the whole theme. It's the theme that there's living proof to the gospel, and the living proof to the gospel are those who have put their hope and trust in Jesus. We are now the living proof. Somebody said, well, I can't see him, and I can't see God, and it's hard for me to believe, and I don't know about all. But when a person can observe the difference that Jesus has made in somebody's life that they know, that they live with, that they work with, that they go to school with, that they play ball with, I'm telling you, it wrecks their thinking about the natural things and logic and all of those sorts of things. It causes them to really open their heart and mind to the gospel. So let's dive in, all right? The main idea of the passage is simply this. Followers of Christ should live consistently different. And really, that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? He's saying, hey, you guys remember that I am not like the rest of the world. And he's not tooting his own horn. You understand that. What he's saying is, you have seen the evidence that Jesus has caused me to live differently and consistently, okay? And so now let's take that and apply it to our own lives as we walk through the text. Roman numeral 1 in your notes there. If you will, write down and fill in your blank this way, according to verse number 18. Our way of life should be the living evidence of our confession. Okay, our way of living, how we do life, should be the living, y'all help me, evidence, all right, to our confession. So how I live, my way of life, do you know that you have a way of life? Do you know that if you don't know that you have a way of life, ask your closest friends, ask your spouse, ask the people who know you, but listen, you better be ready, because their evaluation is not going to be based on your feelings, their evaluation is going to be based on your actions. And if by chance your actions don't line up with the words that you've been saying to them, then you don't know this, but they've already discounted you. More dangerously, they've already discounted your Jesus. So tonight it's very important for us, isn't it, to really evaluate and think about how this applies to our lives. Okay, so Roman number 1, our way of life, the way we do life, should be the living evidence. People ought to be able to see it in front of them of our confession. And by the way, what is, according to the writer of Hebrews, what is our confession, right? It's three words. Jesus is Lord. You need to write that somewhere in your notes so that you know that. If you're ever asked that, hey, by the way, what's your confession? My confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Three words. Jesus is Lord. We hold fast. Our lives are the evidence. So now think about the words of that. Our way of life, how we do life, is living evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Lord would be above everything else, right? It would be, little kids will say this, like my boss, yeah, except higher. Like my king, I say, yeah, except higher. Be like my president, no. Be like Lord, right? Above all things, okay? And I want you to consider that tonight, what it really means that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want you to notice that when the scripture says in John 10, 9 and 10, in order that someone would be saved, that they would have to first believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Savior. Nope. But they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Is he Savior? Sure. But in order to be Savior, he has to be Lord. Okay, now let's sort of walk through this thing together. Look back with me, if you will, in verse number 18. And when they had come to him, and the elders, the pastors, those group of leaders of the churches that were preaching and teaching in the churches, he brings them to himself. And before he gives them the charge that he's going to give them, and I hope tonight you'll go and read a little further before you go to bed, and you'll find out what it was that he wanted to say to them. But tonight we're going to focus on what he was saying about himself before he gave the message. Listen, what he's saying in these verses tonight, in verses 17 to 24, gives him what I call street cred. Does anybody in the house know what I mean when I say street cred? It means that there's something in your life that you've lived through that now you have credibility with other people who've lived through the same sort of thing, right? And so, do you know that you have street cred with some people, with other people you don't? Yeah, you do know that? Yes, this is yes. And I'll tell you, if you go up to a person who's been through something traumatic, something difficult, something out of the way, and you say to them, just suck it up, right? Or just let go, let God. I'm telling you what you'll do. You'll do more damage than you'll ever think you could do. You say, wait a minute. It's a good thing to say, let go and let God. It's a better thing to just say, hey, you know what? I love you and I don't understand what you're going through and I've never been where you are. But man, I want to pray for you. It's a whole lot more meaningful to say that than just to give somebody a cliche and say, let go and let God, right? So watch how this thing unfolds. What happens is he says, when they had come to him, he gets them together and he says, you know, now he's going to call from their memory something that has already been settled in their mind, okay? And by the way, did you know that we're always, our minds are always making calculations and decisions about people? Don't you know that? We watch people, we watch them how they interact with their spouse, we watch them how they live a single life, we watch how they parent. Come on, somebody. Parents, you ever feel watched? Yeah, you feel like everybody's evaluating every little thing you do? And the truth is, yes, people are like always watching. They are. And they're making decisions about us. And so it's very important for us to realize that the world is constantly watching me and you, and they're making decisions about us. And that's an important thing, right, if we care about our last name, but it's a much more important thing if we care about the name above all names, that we are ambassadors of Christ. And the world is learning who he is through how we live our confession. Wow. That's a weighty matter, isn't it? It really is. Or, by the way, let me help you right there. That's a weighty matter. Amen. Yes, that's a weighty matter. I mean, that's huge. All right. So reading on down through this, let me just say in verse number 18, he says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, notice what he said. From the first day you saw me to the last day you saw me and everywhere in between, I was the same guy. Boy, that is a powerful testimony, isn't it? He said, y'all saw me when things were hard, and I wasn't a different guy. You saw, because remember when Paul talked about his life, he said there was times when he was almost starving to death. But, you know, in Philippians 4:13, when he talks about, I'm doing anything through Christ who strengthens me, right? And we always make that to hitting home runs. But really, he was talking about learning, being debased and being starving and having, but he also, there were times when he had more than enough. And so what you hear Paul saying is to these guys is that, hey, you saw me when I was starving, and you saw me when I had more than enough, I had excess, and I was the same guy when I had a whole bunch as I was when I had hardly anything. I was the same guy all the time. I was the same guy when I was preaching. I was the same guy when I was teaching you in your home. You remember that I was consistent in the way that I lived. Let me just go back and point to verse number 18. You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you are big on first impressions? And what do you mean by the way that you get an impression from somebody at first, right? But let me ask you from this context, how many of you are big on making a good first impression? And so sometimes we're not the same guy the first day on the job. Hello? Huh? As we are when everybody done ticked us off, and we figure out that three people don't do anything and two people do everything, and we're one of those two people, huh? Sometimes we're not the same guy a year of that than we were on the first day when they told us everything. Oh, everybody here's a team and everybody shoulders a load and it's going to be places of advancement. Oh, you're going to get raises. And you know, anybody still here with me? And y'all know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes we put our best foot forward and we can be different the first day than we were the last day or the middle day. And Paul said the Christian life is one that ought to be the first day of the job. We're the same guys we are the middle week of the job. 10 years down the road, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter who does us wrong or ticks us off, or we're the same steady person because Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a steady living out of our confession. And that steady living out of our confession is evidence to a lost world that there is somebody who can give you peace, that you don't have to get out of a bottle and you don't have to get out of a promiscuous relationship. You don't have to get out of buying a new car every 2 months, that you can really have a peace that passes any kind of human understanding. And the world is longing for that. And if you'll now just start living that out there, I promise you, more people will be coming to Jesus. More people will be coming to Jesus. Okay, our way of life. Boy, I'm just on number one. We're never going to get through. Our way of life should be the living evidence of, y'all help me, our confession. Quickly, pop quiz. What is our confession? Jesus is Lord. Okay, so Paul said he always lived among them. And now in verse 19, he's going to go and give them a list. You see the list? It's a list of how many? Somebody look at your notes. 3, 4. 5, there we go. All right, y'all count them. All right, so they're going to be a list of 5, and 5 is going to have A and B, right? 2 things, and that's really circumstances, you'll see. But there are going to be 5 things that he says that they saw with consistency in his life. Now remember, listen, he's setting the stage to be able to say something to these believers, these pastors. He's setting the stage to be able to talk to them and to challenge them and to encourage them and to spur them on. But first, he needs to remind them what they saw in him consistently from the first day to the last. Because when somebody's real, listen, when somebody is real, you and I have a lot better opportunity of giving them our attention, don't we? When they're real, when they're not fake, when they're not one way this day and one way that day. And by the way, let me hit the pause button here and say, we're not talking about perfect people. There's no such of a thing. We're talking about consistent people. Consistent. 9 out of 10, this is what we are, right? And the 1 out of 10 that we mess up, we repent, we confess, we turn away and we ask God to cleanse, okay? And so now let's walk through this list. Number one in your notes there, okay? This is a list of 5. Paul said he was, did I write that in your notes? Paul said he always lived? Okay, and then I'm going to finish it 5 ways. He always lived, number one, in service. He always lived in service. Listen to what he's saying here. He said, you know, and you write it in as I read. Yeah, I'm in verse 18. You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. First thing he talked about was serving the Lord. So the first day he got there, what was he doing? Serving the Lord. The 10th day he was there, what was he doing? Serving the Lord. Once he got some notoriety amongst the people, what did he still do? Serve the Lord, right? And you and I gain great influence with the world when we are people who serve, who aren't waiting for somebody else to serve, right? Who aren't looking down on the servants, and when we feel like we're something special and we can't serve and get our hands dirty, all the moment we do that, I'm telling you, we turn the switch off and the world says, well, they're just like me and they're just like everybody else I've ever met and I really don't want to have anything to do with them. And so Paul said, you know that what I'm about, now remember, he's heading somewhere. Before he can challenge them with something, he's got to say that, wait a minute, you remember the guy that's talking to you is the Apostle Paul. But it was the Apostle Paul who sat on the throne and watched the servant serve. He said, I remember before I give you this message, remember, I got my hands dirty with you. I swept the floors with you. I served the widows with you. I did the things with you. And so that gives you some street cred. Are you with me? Gives you some street cred with the world. All right, so service. Now, let me give you a verse. I think it's in your notes there, is it? Matthew 20 and 28. All right, read it with me out loud, quickly. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about that. There's our example. Who's our example? His name? Jesus. All right, moving on. Number one, we ought to be consistently, help me somebody, serving. You ought to be defined no other way higher than a servant of the Lord. My question for you is, can that be said of you? Would your coworkers say that he's a servant? She's a servant of the Lord. Would your children say that? They serve the Lord. They're looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. And I'm not talking about to earn favor with God. I'm talking about God because God has shown such great favor that I want to serve. It's something you can't fake, by the way. Matter of fact, I see people try to fake from time to time. Boy, you look bitter. Huh? Show up late. Boy, got quiet in here. Sign up to be serving in the nursery, not show up or call nobody. Just let the little babies and hope somebody else steps in. I'm telling you, when it's not out of a gratitude or that Jesus washed the feet of Judas, I'm telling you, you won't care about if you show up for the nursery or not. You just figure somebody else will do it. And I'm telling you tonight, it's a different way. Paul said, you saw with your own eyes, I was serving consistently from the first day to the last day. All we ought to be service. Let me move on. I'm trying to move on. I really am. Number two, not only serving, but serving a certain kind of way. Y'all tracking with me? Serving with humility. Serving with humility. That's there still in verse number 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Now, humility is not, I'm the worst thing that ever happened. That's not it. I had a friend that he used to say, I'm fresh off the dung heap. And I said, well, how long ago did you get saved? Oh, man, 20 years ago. Well, my goodness. I mean, hadn't you? You've kind of moved away from that, hadn't you? And I know he was trying to, in his mind, maybe promote humility. But sometimes what we do instead of humility is we promote low self-esteem. And so we look at ourselves and we say, this isn't right and that isn't right. And in our, you know that we talk to ourselves in our heads? We have some self-talks, don't we? And a lot of times we can be rough on ourselves, can't we? And let me say this to you then, since we all nodded yes. Be careful how you talk to the child of God, even when that child of God's you. Oh, you see, we never think about that when we talk down to ourselves, when we think down about ourselves. If, now listen, this is a huge if we've been born again, we ought to be careful how we talk to, in our thought life and talk to ourselves about who we are. Oh, I'm the worst thing, and I'm terrible, and I've done it again. And man, you're a born-again child of God, so we have to be careful, right, how we talk to God's children, even when that child is us. So be careful about that, okay? So humility. If humility is not I'm the worst thing that ever happened, what is it? Humility means I'm going to give place to you over me. It means I'm going to give you the closer parking spot. There he goes again. It means, right? It means that I'm not always going to be thinking about how I can get first in the food line. It means I'm not going to always be thinking about how I can gain something from the situation. But instead, I'm thinking about how I can give something to the situation. I'm thinking about how I can make the situation better or help somebody else grow in their faith or have opportunities to serve alongside me. And so humility is a whole different thing. And oftentimes we think about it as we're the worst thing that ever happened, but that's not it. That's not it at all. And so with humility, so that means we're serving with humility. Look at Paul's context. Remember that he was a hunter of those who put their faith in Jesus. Remember? Before he was converted, he hunted them down, had them arrested. Some of them starved, some stoned. He had them put into all kinds of situations. And he says, now listen to what the context of this humility is. Serving the Lord with all humility, with, help me out, many tears. You see a man crying, it's usually he's humbling himself, right? Ladies too, but men especially. So he said, with many tears and trials which happened to me, now watch this, by the plotting of the Jews. Oh, now if you'll remember, Paul in the book of Romans, he makes a statement about his desire to see his countrymen saved. Can you draw it back from memory? He says he so desires that his countrymen, that the Jews, would be born again, that they would be saved and come to faith in Jesus. He so desired it that if it was possible, he would be accursed. Meaning what? He'd give up his salvation if his countrymen could be saved. And now, can you imagine having that mind frame that you would want somebody to be saved so much that you'd be willing to go to hell? What? And to have those same people plotting to have you killed? And still shed tears. You know what that is? Humility. There it is. There's the picture. And they knew it. This audience he's talking to, they saw him. They met with Paul in secret meetings where he's crying over the ones that are trying to kill him. And his heart's broken. He's crying out to God to save him and change their lives. And he said, you guys have seen that. I wasn't fake. I wasn't in the pulpit preaching for the Jews to be saved. And the next minute saying, well, I hope they die because they're trying to kill me anyway. He said, you saw the service with humility. I'm trying to move on. Here we go. You ready? Read Matthew 23:12 with me in your notes there. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. So we're talking about this living proof. Our way of life should be living evidence. And what are they? Paul said, I always live with you. Number one, in service. Number two, in humility. Number three, all right, this is verse 20. Number three, in discipleship. Discipleship. Now, let's just say that I was going to hand the earpiece to you, the mic to you, and you were going to teach this verse. And I want to ask you, some of y'all get nervous. I'm not going to do that. I got fire shut up in my bones. I can't just sit down and hold that off. But I want you to look in verse 20, and I want you to determine by the Holy Spirit living in you where I got discipleship out of verse number 20. Where's Paul saying that he discipled people? What did he do? He taught them where? Publicly, but also individually. And so now, let me just read it and kind of talk a little bit through it with you. How I kept nothing that was helpful. I kept nothing back that was helpful. So you think, well, that means he's talking about money, and he's talking about, no, he defines what he didn't hold back. He said, I didn't hold back. I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it, what? That was helpful. I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And so the mark of a believer ought to be consistent. If Jesus is Lord, if he is, then you and I ought to be consistently discipling someone. So write down in your, well, it's already there, isn't it? And I know you're surprised at the verses that I'm going to reference. Matthew 28, help me somebody. 19 and 20, which says, go therefore and, it's not a commission, it is a command. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a conversion, it is a teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and you don't have to do it alone. And lo, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So the child of God ought to always be living in service, humility, and discipleship. How you doing so far? Right? Discipleship? Are you? Can you give me the names of 1 to 3 people that you're pouring into weekly? 1 to 3. I say 1 to 3 is what I say, 1 to 3. Somebody told me one time, well, Jesus did 12. I said, but you're not Jesus. Huh? And you know what they said to me? They said, yeah, but he's living in me. I said, that's true. But you're not homeless like he was, and you're not jobless like he was, and he was on a mission town to town teaching and preaching. Now, if you want to do that, that's what God calls you to do, then do that, right? But most of us aren't called to that because none of us could go to the cross and die for any of us. So we're not Jesus. We may have him living in us if we're born again, yes. But 1 to 3, because we have families, we have the first area of discipleship should be your home. And so discipleship in the home, and then 1 to 3 people outside the home that we are investing some time in each week, teaching them at least what we've learned so far. Okay? Everybody with me? All right, let me press on. Somebody said, please, we hear discipleship so much around here. I long for the day when every born-again child of God is living in obedience to the great command. I really do. I wake up every day with that motivation in my heart. If we can get one more person making disciples, if we can get one more. Y'all know we have people on a list waiting to be discipled? Yeah. They don't have any idea how to live the Christian life. Not at all. And we got a bunch of people here know how, and you're just sort of just sitting on the sideline. And they'll contact us and say, you know, hey, and we're trying to pair people up, you know, and I'm just telling you. Anyway, so I'm going to move on. I put that out there for whoever needed to hear it. Acts 20 and 21, listen to this. All right, number 4, evangelism, all right? What I'm going to call the 3 blanks you have there, right? Sharing the gospel, okay? Sharing the gospel. That's evangelism. You understand that? Evangelism, sharing the gospel, or another way of saying it is soul winning. Come on, y'all, help me out here. Soul winning, all right? Now, where did I find that in verse 21? And see, listen to what he says, testifying. So he's been teaching house and house to house publicly, but then he said, also, I've been testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. I'm in verse 21. 2 things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it takes to be saved? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the word faith is not just thinking in your head. It's a 2-part word. It means to believe in such a way that you respond. Okay? Now, notice the picture here of the 2 that were born 6 months apart, the beginning of the New Testament church. John. And then 6 months later, Jesus. Y'all remember that? John was referred to as John the Baptist because he came preaching a baptism of? Oh. And Jesus came preaching a message of belief in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. There it is. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? He said, I'm not only discipling people and teaching them the tenets of the faith and how to live the Christian life, but I'm also going to people who don't know Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, and I'm telling them the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm telling them that they can't just pray a prayer after me. They have to repent and then receive. You see, somewhere along the line, we miss that, and we say, well, hey, you want to go to heaven? Sure. Well, didn't say this prayer, and we said a prayer. And we missed the fact that the whole, from the very beginning of the New Testament, with John and Jesus, we learned that repentance was necessary for salvation. You have to turn your back on, I have to turn my back on somebody, and that somebody being me, and you're somebody being you, and turn to Jesus, okay? So, evangelism. Look in Proverbs 11:30. You see it in your notes there? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. How about that? Think on that for just a minute. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls, help me somebody, is wise. And by the way, you need to write a little note here that effectiveness, or let me say acceptance in evangelism, success in evangelism, put it this way, success in evangelism is simply sharing the gospel, not how many people are saved. Not how many people are saved. Success in sharing the gospel is what? Sharing the gospel. That's the success. It's obedience. It's just sharing the gospel. You know that most people are going to tell you no? And some of y'all are like, oh, man. I was thinking about trying it tomorrow, but Pastor, you just burst my bubble. I just want you to be prepared, okay? All right? Because the gospel is offensive to the flesh. It is. Hey, you'll have to turn from something. You'll have to turn from yourself, and you'll have to turn to Jesus. Nah, I ain't turning from myself. And so just understand everybody's not going to say yes, but that's not success. Don't feel like a failure. Success in sharing the gospel is sharing the gospel, okay? All right, moving on to number five. We got to hurry, y'all, okay? Y'all ready to hurry a little bit? Verse 22 and 23, write the word in the blank, obedience. Obedience. Do you see how Paul's laying this on thick? Anybody? Now, be careful that you don't think he's tooting his own horn. He's not. It's all coming full circle. He's talking about the change that Jesus has made in him and the fact that they saw that he really is a follower of Jesus. That's the whole point. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Can the people who watch you, if you laid this testimony, you said to your coworkers, hey, you know me since the first day that I claimed I was born again. Or when maybe you claimed to be born again when you started working where you're working. Could you say to your coworkers, hey, you know, since the first day I got here until now, I've been the same. I've been consistent all the way across the board. You've watched me. I've been committed to serving the Lord in humility and discipleship and evangelism. And number five, the word obedience. Okay. Now look in 22 and 23. So he says, and see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Now the phrase here, I go, and then the next phrase is bound in the spirit. Notice that spirit is not capitalized, so he's not talking about bound in the Holy Spirit, though one might say, and it would be accurate to say, bound by the Spirit, yes. But more than that, he's bound by this confession that Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus is not just Lord when things are easy, and Jesus is not just Lord when things are certain, and Jesus is not just Lord when things are comfortable. But the statement, a confession of our faith is simply one thing. Jesus is Lord. And so Paul says here, obedience. Listen in verse 22. And now I go bound this. The pictures of somebody whose hands and feet are bound. And here's the idea. The idea is that the subject who is bound has no options. They have no other option except to go the way in which they're being led. And that should be the picture of my life and your life every day, whether we rise up and start in our time in prayer and in the word. And as we start out our day, it ought to be that we go out of our house bound in the spirit. I've got to go this way. What do you mean? I'm on a mission. I'm not going to work. I'm being sent to work. I'm going to face hardship today, and it's by design. I'm part of an unshakable kingdom so that when the kingdom around me is shaken, people will know that there's somebody who they can trust, and his name is Jesus. And I'm the responsible for telling them. Is that making sense to you tonight? And so he's saying to hear that I don't have a choice here. Now, I've said this to you guys a lot. My problem is most of the time I live like I still have a choice to make. And what I mean is, think about this now, in the moment of temptation, when we want to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, have the wrong idea, look at the wrong thing, eat the wrong thing, in those moments that we have the temptation, we wrestle with it like we still have a decision to make. Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? The answer is, Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, my decision was made way back, I'm going to say it like this, way back yonder. And because of that, and I'm not talking about you, you're probably not this way. But I would do so much better in being an example of my Savior if I would just settle in my mind the moment temptation comes. Wait a minute, Terry, we're not going to interview and entertain that because the decision was already made way back there. Let's just keep going. Can you imagine what our lives would look like? Y'all looking at me like that, you don't ever face those things, but I do. And man, how much better would I be? And I'm not talking about better and God love me more and me, you know, I'm talking about a better example of Jesus. I'm talking about better, listen to this, I'm talking about better living proof that Jesus is who he says he is. So obedience, let me read verse 23 first. So he says, I go bound in the spirit. So there's no options here, right? Bound in the spirit. One is led in submission to the one who bound them. And I would say this, the love of God has bound me and you to live differently. You agree with that statement? Yes. We can't act like the rest of the world. We can't lose our temper. We should not treat people like the world treats people. And God's love has bound us to live differently. And again, the truth is that oftentimes I approach it like I still have a decision to make, okay? So let me give you two things, A and B. Here we are. So he says that I live this obedience even in verse 22, the second part, even in uncertainty. Now, I hate uncertainty. Anybody else hates uncertainty? I want to know, man. Tell me, or give me a heads up. I don't mind. Even if it's bad, just tell me and I'll be prepared, right? I can't stand the uncertainty. I won't tell you the story about having my uvula removed several years ago. Some of y'all know that story. And I came that day and fully thought I was going to be put to sleep when they did that. And I didn't ask any questions, right? Because I thought I knew. And then I found out quickly that they actually removed that thing with me awake. And you don't ever want that to happen to you. But uncertain. I remember getting there and saying, Tina, you think they're going to put, yeah, they're going to put uncertain. I hate uncertainty. Just tell me so I can be prepared, right? And so oftentimes we take that to our faith and we say, I'll be okay as long as God, you tell me how and when and where and what, right? And we want all the details. And I'm telling you, I'm that way. And I believe most human beings are that way. And yet what God does in this thing is he trains us to trust him. How does he do it? By not showing us the whole plan. That's the whole point. He doesn't show the whole plan so that we have to trust him. And that's what he wants us to do out of love and adoration. After we get to know him better and better and better, that we learn to say, you know what? You don't have to show me. My answer is yes. My answer is yes. So even in uncertainty, he says, look in verse 22. I go bound and I don't even know the things that are going to happen to me. I just know I've got to go. So I'm going. Then the second thing, letter B, is even in difficulty. Would you write that down? So first of all, even in uncertainty, but obedience even in difficulty. Hello. Oh, man, don't you hate it when that happens? Verse 23, except, now listen, here's the difficult part. Now I've lost everybody in the crowd. Verse 23, all right. So first we said an uncertainty. And the second thing we're going to see is even in difficulty. Do you see where I got difficulty from verse 23? Anybody? Change, tribulations, yeah. See, you guys are learning to do expository preaching. I'm telling you, it is a great way to understand the Bible and learn it verse by verse. I'm telling you, it makes sense, and you can start putting the pieces together. Except the Holy Spirit. Now, he said, I don't know anything about my trip, except I do know this. Every city I go to, chains and tribulations are waiting on me. Now, listen, I don't want to go on that trip. I don't want to go on that trip. But Paul said, that part's not important to me. What's important to me is that I'm walking with Jesus, and those are going to give me opportunities to live as an example, to be the living proof. See, when things around you are shaking, that's when people lean in to watch you closer. And they've heard you run your mouth, and they've heard me run my mouth about how much we love Jesus and how awesome Easter service was. All they've heard us run our mouths about that, and they don't care about that. Not one bit do they care about that. But boy, when we get a diagnosis, or when one of our family members stabs us in the back, they'll lean in to listen and see if we talk any different. They'll lean in to see if we live any different, if we love any different. And boy, if we do, something happens inside them. They begin to question, what in the world? That dude ought to be so ticked off. He ought to be setting their house on fire. And instead, he's okay. Matter of fact, I heard him talking to somebody the other day that he was praying for them. And questions begin to swirl in their heart and mind because they've seen some living proof that not everybody is the same. And that there is some hope in this hopeless world. And there is light amongst the darkness. And he has a name. And his name is Jesus. Uncertainty and difficulty are perfect opportunities for us to be the living proof. I'm going to conclude with the final verse, verse 24. Here it is. All right, write this in your notes, if you will. Proper focus is critical. Proper focus is critical. How many of you know when you lose focus, you're going to have a hard time? I think about when the kids start to learn how to walk, and me and Tina get spread out just a little bit when they first make 3 or 4 steps. You remember, it's just like, it's the crowning moment of your life as a parent when they can just walk on their own, right? And you get a little far apart, and you're like, all right, come to me. And they walk, you know, they kind of just stumble on, you know, how they do. And unless they're, have you ever noticed this? Every time if something catches their attention, what happens? Bam, they go down. And the same thing happened to Peter when he was walking on the storm. As long as he was looking at Jesus, he was fine. But the moment he took his eyes off, listen, and the same is true for me and you, that as long as we'll keep our eyes on him and stay close to him, we'll walk, our lives will be a living testimony, and people will see difference in us, and they'll want to know Jesus, and they're going to find out that there's hope for the hopeless. But if we take our eyes off every time things are uncertain or difficult, I'm telling you, we discount the gospel. Let me read, all right? I'm going to close. Verse 24. But none of these things, I love this, man. What a powerful statement. But none of these things move me. What's he talking about? From the mission at hand. Reaching the lost, dying world. Teaching the church. Equipping the saints. Those two things. Nothing's going to move me from that. That's what he said. I love that. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, that's my major holdup. Anybody else can agree with me? That's my major holdup. I count my life too many times dear to myself. I like what I like, and I want to do what I want to do, right? With my time and my... Y'all looking at me like I'm the only one. Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about? The reason we don't share the gospel, the reason we don't make disciples, the reason we don't, right, is because we don't want to. Because if we wanted to, we would. That's almost too simple, isn't it? And so he says very plainly, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I'm never going to be. You are never going to be. We're never going to be living proof until we no longer hold our lives, what we like best, our tendencies, our preferences as dear to ourselves and not willing to let everything go for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll always be a stumbling block for us. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? Why? So that, two things. Number one, finishing my race with joy. We're going to finish this thing, y'all. Hurry now, right fast. Finishing my race, how? By the way, have you ever noticed how sometimes when people get to the end of their life, they don't have as much joy as they had at one particular time or another? I don't want to be a mean, bitter old man. I want to finish my race, come on somebody, with joy. If God lets me live to be in my 90s, I want to be so full of joy that people want to hang out with me. Not that they want to, oh, there he is. Let's go this way. The old grump's in the room, right? I'm serious. I want the mission that God's given me until my last breath. I pray that I have the joy of the Lord in my spirit, that people want to be around me and want to maybe learn what God's taught me or let me serve with them some kind of way. If I can find a way to do that in my 90s, I'm telling you, here's what Paul said. I don't want to die a bitter old man. Paul said, I want to finish this thing with joy in my heart. I don't want people to hear me talking about how miserable it is serving God. How terrible ministry is, nonsense like this. Ministry would be good if it wasn't for people. I don't want people, listen, Paul said, I don't want to finish a race where people hear me complaining and full of bitterness for God granting me the privilege of serving him. I want them to see the joy in my heart. And that's why he said all these things. That's the reason he goes bound. That's the reason nothing's moving him. Why? Because he wants to finish the race with joy. What does that mean? That means when you and I quit because it's uncertain and difficult, we will not have the joy of the Lord. We can't. A child of God can't live in disobedience and have the joy of the Lord. Some of us in this room are lacking the joy of our salvation because we're not making disciples. It's just that simple. You can go see a psychiatrist. You can take a few pills. You can drink a few things. You can whatever you need to. But you'll never mask the missing element of the Christian life of making disciples, and therefore your joy will never be full. And you get to choose. Nobody can choose for you. You get to choose. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to be happy. Some of y'all, I wonder, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. Some people, not in this room, some people I wonder about sometimes. It's like they don't want to be happy. I like being full of joy. Does anybody else in the room like to be happy? I like to laugh, man. I'd much rather laugh than be angry. And have joy in my life, lasting joy. I'm trying to move on, y'all. We're running over. All right, finishing my race, how? With joy. And the second one is testifying of the gospel of God's grace. That's the two reasons he gives that he doesn't quit when things are uncertain, when things are hard. The reason that he's all of those five things as he walks the journey, because he wants to finish with joy and because he wants to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Now, listen to what that sounds like. What that means is, if I quit when things are uncertain, Y'all are packing up on me. Hang on now. Listen, we ain't landed the plane yet. We're still circling. Don't jump out just yet. Okay? So, listen, he says, listen to other things, testifying of the gospel of God's grace, which means if I finish bitter, if I quit before the race is done, if when things are uncertain, I said, I don't know what the next plans are, so I'm not going to do it. It's too big. It's too big for me. I can't accomplish it. I don't understand how it's going to happen. Or I know it's going to be hard, so I'm not going to do it. If I back out, if I quit, if I'm not living the mission, I want you to understand what he's saying then is that what kind of testimony is that about what I believe about the grace of God? Because if I believe the grace of God, I believe I don't deserve it. Grace means you don't deserve it. Getting what you don't deserve. And if I truly believe, here's what I believe our problem is. I believe somewhere along the line, somehow, somewhere, the scale gets tipped over and we start believing we deserve it. And oh, that God would remind me that I'm a poor, wretched worm sinner without him. But in him, I've been born again and he's granted me the privilege of serving him with all the days of my life. And I want to be, listen, living proof. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. Don't you want to be living proof? Can I just ask y'all tonight, like right here in this moment, is anybody else in the house in here tonight want to be the living proof that Jesus Christ is Lord? Raise your hand if that's you. I mean, raise it up high like you mean it, man. I want to be living proof to people who are watching my life that Jesus Christ really is Lord. So let's go to the Father and ask him to help us. Will you do that? Will you just bow your head right there where you are and just ask the Lord to help you? I want to say the altar's open. There are those who are going to help me at the altar already making their way down. If you want somebody to pray for you, come to them and say, hey, would you pray for me that I would be living proof?